باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين المصطفى أبي القاسم محمد، الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين، الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله، يا غريب كربلاء، رزقنا الله في الدنيا زيارتكم وشفاعتكم في الدنيا والآخرة. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقرآنه الحميد وقوله الحق: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، واتل عليهم نبأ الذي آتيناه آياتنا فانسلخ منها فأتبعه الشيطان فكان من الغاوين، ولو شئنا لرفعناه بها ولكنه أخلد إلى الأرض واتبع هواه، فمثله كمثل الكلب إن تحمل عليه يلهث أو تتركه يلهث، ذلك مثل القوم الذين كذبوا بآياتنا، فقصص القصص لعلهم يتفكرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Continuing with our discussion in the series titled The Discovery, Prophet Musa and the Imam al-Hussein salam Allah alayhi, where every night we take a look at one of the examples from the story of Prophet Musa salamullahi alayhi. And before I engage in the discussion tonight, brothers and sisters, I'd like to say explicitly that the reason, or one of the reasons, why we are starting every night of this series with what we can learn, that the Quran is applicable in our day and life. Every time we can derive lessons from the Holy Quran, the stories that we read in the Quran, what we try to do on a nightly basis is relate them sometimes to our contemporary world. Because these characteristics that are, these characters, sorry, that are found in the Quran, they relate to us. They're not just figures, history that is mentioned. For example, when we talk about Fir'aun, he is a symbol of arrogance, a symbol of denial. On the contrary, you have, for example, the magicians of the Pharaoh. Those people, when they were presented with the same evidence that Fir'aun was presented with, what did they do? They believed. This is a lesson to us that you don't have to be the king of Egypt to become a Fir'aun. Someone could be a Fir'aun at home. When you're presented with the facts, the truth, if someone comes to you, for example, a family member, and says, listen, brother, listen, sister, what you've done is wrong. This is wrong. And this is why it's wrong. And they're telling you out of their care, privately, like Imam Ali alayhi salam tells Imam al-Hassan, son, he says, son, one who tells you about your shortcomings in privacy is caring for you. He really cares about you. So don't shun them away. If someone tells you, criticizes you, or critiques you, of course, constructive criticism, then don't shun them away. However, he says, one who brings your fallacies or your wrongs, for example, in public, he's trying to humiliate you. So if it's done appropriately, you go to someone or someone comes to you privately with respect, saying, listen, this is why what was done is wrong. There is nothing wrong in saying that, you know what? Okay, I admit. Okay, this is wrong. Let me change. If, however, a person says, no, me wrong, you wrong for thinking I am wrong. And there are some people, wal'iyadhu billah, with this kind of attitude. How dare you to tell me I am wrong? Then this person with this attitude is becoming like Fir'aun, because this is the attitude of Fir'aun. It could be a boss at work who's a Fir'aun. So when we take a look at this example, we relate it to ourselves. And when we read the Quran, we should pray to Allah, interact with the Quran, say, Ya Allah, don't make me arrogant like Fir'aun wal'iyadhu billah, with that kind of mindset. Yes, a person could be a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not like Fir'aun who rejected Allah, rejects everything, but that attribute of denial exists within him or her that we need to fix within our. The story of As-Samiri, this deviant who deviates. A symbol that in history you have such examples who come. They could come in the form of media. They could come in the form of a personality, a famous personality in the media, in academia, even sometimes in religion. One has to be careful. When we read about, for example, the women in the story of Musa and how they are so important to society, how Quran praises them, these are all lessons that we derive, that we live with. And that's why, brothers and sisters, make sure when you read the Quran, spend a few minutes just thinking about it, the ayat. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the akhlaq, the manners of the salihin, the virtuous, and to keep us away from the manners and the ethics of, God forbid, those who are unvirtuous. Talihin. That's why in Dua Makarim al-Akhlaq by al-Imam al-Sajjad salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayh, the Imam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi. Imam says, Ya Allah, wa hallini bihilyati salihin. Make me carry the spirit and the manners of the salihin, the virtuous. So any salih, any virtuous character we find in the Quran, we ask Allah to grant us these attributes. Now a person might tell me, Shaykh, I don't understand Arabic. Okay, if that is the case, then read the Quran in Arabic. Read maybe a page in Arabic, because the Arabic is Kalamullah. So read it. Now if someone says, well, I don't even know how to read Arabic, then read the transliteration that's available these days. The transliteration, at least you're reading that Arabic part, which is Kalamullah. Then read the other page, which is the translation, to get an idea about what the Arabic could be saying. One should try to learn Arabic, spend time and invest time in learning the Arabic language. But if there is some limitations, at least we have the translation. Second best option. So these are some things important, brothers and sisters. That's why on the first night we said that Imam Ali alayhi salam says, anyone who sits and reflects upon the Quran, He would not leave unless his hidayah, his guidance has increased, or his misguidance, dalala, has decreased. Because when you read these stories and you start thinking, Ya Allah, you come across, for example, the stories of the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. These people, they are the children of a prophet. They grew up in the house of prophethood. Their grandfather is a prophet. Their brother is a prophet. Yet subhanAllah, how shaitan whispers to the individual, despite living in this kind of environment, they wanted to kill a prophet of Allah, their brother Yusuf. So one has to be careful because of their jealousy. So one has to say, Ya Allah, don't make me among such people, wal'iyadu billah. They were mu'mineen, they used to pray, they used to fast, they used to follow the sharia. But subhanAllah, how shaitan came through. So a person has to think, Ya Allah, don't make me among those who always come for ziyara, go for ziyara of Ahlul Bayt, go for hajj, go for umrah. Maybe in the masjid, they're in praying in the first row. Yet I am, wal'iyadu billah, a person who lies, who cheats, who backbites. I'm a person who takes the haqq of the akhareen, the other people. And if I am such a person, Ya Allah, wake me up before it's too late. It is said, a man who used to come to Salatul Jama'ah regularly, they observed him that every time when he prays a Salat, let's say Dhuhr for example, after he finishes the Jama'ah Dhuhr, he gets up and he prays another 4 raka'at. Prays Asr, gets up, prays another 4 raka'at. Maghrib, gets up and prays 3 raka'at, and so on and so forth, every day. They approached him one day, they said, why do you pray double? How come? He started crying. He said, what's the matter? He said, my shop is right next to the masjid. For 20 years, I've always attended Salat al-Jama'ah. And I would be praying in the first row. 20 years, I never miss Salat al-Jama'ah. Isn't that a great thing? Praying on time. Always closing my shop and going for the masjid, to the masjid for Salat. He says, one day, after 20 years, one day, something happened in the shop that delayed me to go to the Salat. So by the time I arrived to the Salat, the Imam had already begun praying. And instead of standing in the first row, I stood into, for example, the last row, third, fourth row, for example, of the Jama'ah. As we were praying, I was thinking to myself, you know, today is quite embarrassing. If someone were to come and ask me today, why you're not in the first row, what am I going to say? No, I should have been in the first row, not in the last row. And then he says, as I was saying this within my head, within my nafs, and we heard the brother just now talking about the nafs. This is where the hadith of the Prophet, where he says, when you reflect sometimes for a few moments, it is better than the worship of 60 years. So this man had a moment of reflection. As he was talking to himself, he said, but wait a minute. All these 20 years that you've been coming to Salat al-Jama'ah and praying Jama'ah, was it qurbatan ilallahi ta'ala? Or so that people can say, oh, what a great mu'min he is. He prays every day in the first row. See how subtle shaitan is? He says, I realized that my salat of 20 years was riya, show off. Wal'iyadu billah. 20 years. And therefore, I decided to do tawbah. I took to Allah, repented to Allah. And I said, Ilahi, forgive me, forgive me. And I am doing the qada of 20 years of salat. Every day I pray, if Allah gives me the life, to finish it in 20 years. Can you imagine, subhanAllah, how subtle shaitan is? So one has to be careful. When we read the story of the brothers of Yusuf, this is what we think about. God forbid, I wouldn't be one of those people who's praying riya, for example, or doing ibadah riya, attending show off. I must have the akhlaq of Ahlul Bayt. So that's one important lesson that we're doing. And hence we're starting with these few verses every night of the Quran, so that when we take a look at these personalities, we think about ourselves and our world. These personalities are not just history. They exist throughout. And tonight's personality that we will be talking about in the ayat I just recited from Surah Al-A'raf, towards the second ayah, the end of the second ayah, Allah, after he talks about this personality that we will talk about, he says the following: ذَلِكَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. That is the similitude of those people who belie our signs. In other words, although this figure is a historical figure, something that happened in history, but the similarity between him and the others is ongoing. Anyone who belies our signs is like this figure. So Allah tells the Prophet, فَقُصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So these stories, tell it to the people, so maybe they will reflect. So you see, Allah gives us these historical figures and these examples so that we can reflect, because they exist throughout history. So let's take a look at tonight's personality, try to relate it to this contemporary world and connect it to Al-Imam Al-Husayn salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, because he rose to fight against this kind of corruption. And Imam Al-Husayn and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam is the embodiment of the Quran. They are the living Quran. Quran tells me to have good akhlaq. Well, what does good akhlaq look like? I look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I look at Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. I look at Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is what tells me what good akhlaq is like. They personify it for me. They embody. Well, I look at Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam on the day of Ashura with all the arrows and the spears. He stops everything and he goes to do the salah. I look at Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam on the day of Siffin. One night or one day, the battle was so intense, very intense. Imam Ali alayhi salam turns to Abdullah ibn al-Abbas, his cousin, and he says, the time of salat has come. We need to stop and go pray. His cousin Abdullah ibn al-Abbas says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, the battle is so intense. It's very heated up right now. Yani, this is not the time to do the salat. Imam Ali tells him, wait, Ibn Abbas, what are we fighting over then? What's the point of this war? This war is not about power. Muawiyah is fighting for power, but we're fighting for the religion. We're fighting for tawheed. In the battle of Al-Jamal, in the battle of Al-Jamal. Again, the battle is about to get intense and everything. A man comes to Imam Ali alayhi salam and he tells him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, can one say Allahu Wahid? Can we say that? God is one? Is that okay? Is it allowed? You know, it's a theological question. Some people around Imam Ali told him, you think this is the time to ask such a question? I mean, come on, look at it. We're in the middle of war. You're asking, can we say Allah is one, whatever? Imam Ali turned to his companions. He said, wait. What is the point of this whole war? It's about tawheed. This is what he is asking is the essence of the war. That's why we're fighting. If those people were to understand tawheed, they would not come to fight against me. See how important it is? This is the religion of Allah. This is the akhlaq. They are the living Quran. So in response to the man, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, yes, you can say it. You can say Allahu Wahid, but not in the numerical sense. One, two, three. No. He's one. One with no other. He's unique. Second, you don't call him one of a part, one of a group, because he's not made up of components or any parts. Ahad. He's Ahad. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. Ahad means not only is he one, but rather he is simple in the sense that Allah is not made up of components and parts. Because otherwise he would not be God anymore. The parts would be interdependent. For example, just to give you guys an analogy, You take a look at an element. An element may appear to be in the periodic table. Okay, an element appears to be one, correct? But is it really one? Not quite. If you think about it, there are subatomic particles. The element consists of particles or subatomic particles. Electrons, neutrons, protons, correct? So what appears to be one is not really one. It's parts, it's components that are based on one another. Imam Ali is telling this man that don't think of Allah in such context, although he did not give him this example of the element and so on and so forth. But he says, don't think of Allah as made up of components that are interdependent on one another. No, he is one, ahad. And huwa wahid, wahid means one who is unique. There is nothing like him. Laysa kamithlihi shay. So wahid means one who is unique. Nothing is like him. Ahad means he is simple. There is no parts to him. Imam Ali gives this beautiful answer in the middle of the war. So you see, they are the embodiment of the Quran. So we come to tonight's story. At the time of Prophet Musa, there was a man by the name of Bal'am bin Ba'ura. Bal'am was a very devout worshipper and alim, not just abid, he was alim. He was a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the point where some traditions say that he had Ismullah al-A'zam, God's glorious name. What is that name? Tomorrow, inshallah, we will discuss a little bit about it when we talk about dua. So tomorrow we'll save that for that, inshallah. Come back tomorrow. Stay tuned. He had that glorious name. That was the iman of this individual at the time, Prophet Musa alayhi salam. But then shaitan comes, subhanallah, tests, subhanallah. Quran also gives us in Surah Al-Hashr another example at the time of Prophet Musa of a abid by the name of Barsisa. Barsisa, although his name is not mentioned in the Quran, but in Surah Al-Hashr he's mentioned. Barsisa was a devout worshipper. He was worshipping Allah. At the time of Bani Israel, the children of Israel, they had individuals who would lock themselves in a cave, for example, and they would worship Allah. They just devote themselves to Allah. Or they would, for example, keep themselves at the place of worship, like the temple, the synagogue, for example. They would just stay there and worship Allah. They devote themselves to Allah. They had that. They're called Ubbad, Abid. Someone who's an Abid. Barsisa was one of those. They bring him one day someone, a lady, who apparently had some mental problems. Her brother said to Barsisa, you're such a good devout worshipper. Can you pray to Allah to cure her? He says, okay, keep her for a few days. Shaitan comes to him to whisper to him to commit the haram with her. So he commits the haram. She becomes pregnant. Shaitan then whispers to him, my goodness, what are you going to tell her brother? Kill her. So he kills her and buries her. Shaitan then goes and tells her brothers that, you know what happened to your sister? This is what happened. This is what this guy did to her. So they come and they investigate. They found, yes, indeed, this is what he has done to her. So they take him. They want to kill him. Shaitan come to him at that point and says, listen, I got you in all this. I can save you from it if you do sujood to me. At that point, he was on the cross at that point. He says, how can I do sujood to you? I'm on the cross. He says, just with your eyes, with your head. That's fine. So he does sujood to Iblis wal'iyadu billah. And he gets killed on that. This abid, who his whole life he devoted it to worshipping Allah, because of one sin that shaitan whispered to him. That one sin led to another sin, led to another sin, wal'iyadu billah, to his kufr in Allah. An important lesson here, brothers and sisters, let's not underestimate the sins of Allah. Some people think, oh, listening to haram music, not a big deal, who cares? I mean, I pray, I fast, so this is not a big deal. Who is to determine what is a big deal and not a big deal? Allah. If it's haram, it's haram. A person might listen to that music. Maybe one day, God forbid, Shaitan would whisper to him or to her that this singer that you're listening to, he has a concert now. Why don't you go watch the concert? Go attend the concert, and then another, and another, God forbid, until the person, God knows where he ends up, or she ends up. Now, what does that mean? Whenever we make a mistake, let's repent. Ask Allah, say, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh. Astaghfir. Yes, we are not perfect. You heard the brother today saying, let's do tawbah. Great. Allah has opened the doors of tawbah to us. Open, take him. You coming to this majlis, as I mentioned a few nights ago, is a sign of tawbah, a sign of repentance. Because you're doing dhikr of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim. You're doing dhikr of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And we read in Hadithul Kisa that the dhikr of Ahlul Bayt brings barakah, brings blessings. In fact, there is a hadith narrated by Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, where he says that in such majalis, the angels come. Angels come here. You are now being crowded by the angels, but we don't see them, just like air. You know, you don't see air. It's all around us. It's surrounding us. At the end of the majlis, these angels will go up to the heavens. Other angels will smell such a beautiful fragrance from them. They say, guys, where were you? You have such a beautiful smell. They say, we were at the majalis of dhikr Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So they say, MashaAllah, these majalis have such a beautiful fragrance. Take us with you right now. Let's go there. They would tell them, well, the majlis ended, finished. The people have, they said, still, we'll go and take the leftover of the fragrance. So they will descend. That's why these majalis, there is continuous rahmah and blessings and forgiveness in them. So you ask Allah for tawbah. Do istighfar and do salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. That was Barsisa in Surah Al-Hashr. Here we have Bal'am bin Ba'ura, who was not just a abid, he was a alim. Barsisa was a abid, a worshipper. Bal'am is a alim. Mu'min. He knows, he has ilm. But when Musa comes, he starts to get jealous. Wal'iyadu billah, jealousy. Why did Allah choose Musa? Why not me? I have Ismullah al-A'zam. Fir'aun calls Bal'am. Says, come, you know. The enemy of my enemy is my what? Friend. He comes, he brings him over, and he says, we will pay you good money. Since you claim that you have some du'as, prayers, things like this, why don't you use them such that God can kill Musa? And he tempts him until he agrees. Wal'iyadu billah. This alim. So he says, okay. Now there are different variations of the story, but nonetheless, the end is the same. At the end, he agrees. He says, I'm going to ride my donkey to the mountaintop and I will pray to Allah using Ismullah al-A'zam to punish Musa, wal'iyadu billah. So he goes, as he was on his way, he falls off his donkey, the donkey kicks him, and he gets killed, wal'iyadu billah. Quran describes him in these two verses, 175 and 176 of Surah Al-A'raf. Doesn't mention his name, but mentions him in this state. Allah says, mention the one whom we gave him our signs. He had our ilm. He was a alim. He had Ismullah al-A'zam. But then what happened? Wal'iyadu billah. Fansalakh. Fansalakh means he de-skinned himself. Just like the skein. The snake. يعني the علم, this belief in Allah, the knowledge Allah had given him had wrapped his body like the skin. That's how much of a alim he was. That's how much of a devoter he was. But وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, he unskinned, de-skinned himself from this علم of Allah that Allah had given him. Once he did that, Shaitan then followed him. Shaitan came behind him. That's it. Because I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. Think of Shaitan like, and ourselves, like the garbage. Excuse the expression here, the analogy, but just to give you an idea. Have you seen sometimes garbage, when you put the lid on the garbage, do you see flies around it? When the lid is there and they can't smell anything. You don't see money flies around it. When do the flies come? The minute you expose the garbage. Once you remove the lid, now the flies can smell. And they come. Our nafs and the shayateen are similar way. Our nafs may have some garbage in it, but as long as we control it, we do istighfar, we ask Allah for tawbah, we don't let the shaitan, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, Quran says, the muttaqeen. When the shaitan tries to go around them, تَذَكَّرُوا, they remember Allah. So shaitan has no control, خلاص. The door is closed, that lid is closed. That's it, they haven't, he has no chance. It's once we open the lid, we start looking at a person, and that look is haram look. Shaitan says, oh, okay, now there's an opportunity. The lid has been opened. So they, he comes, the shayateen then come. If you keep the lid closed, they have no access to you. Here, Shaitan noticed a smell from Bal'am. Okay, there is a way to get through him, through the jealousy, wal'iyadu billah. So he came through him, and unfortunately, he failed. Bal'am failed in this test. Everyone is subjected to this test. One way to help us through this test is by doing salawat. But as we do the salawat, may I ask the people to please get up and move forward. I see some spaces and gaps. رحم الله من ذكر القائم من آل محمد. الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Move forward, brothers. Please try to fill up the gap so the mu'mineen in the back can enter. لتعجيل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان. A second salawat. For the fulfillment of the hajat of the mu'mineen and the mu'minat. And the cure of all those who are ill, especially those who asked us to remember them in our dua. A third loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. By us doing istighfar continuously, repenting, if God forbid we commit a sin, we ask Allah for forgiveness. And inshallah, we are constantly in connection to Allah. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi used to recite 100 times, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh, in the day, and 100 times at night. Even though he did not commit any sins. Prophet was impeccable, but he would do it. So let us get into that habit. I mentioned a few nights ago, after Salatul Fajr, if you recite 100 times salawat, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep you away from the hellfire. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So this is an example of alim, someone who achieved ilm. And an example that we saw of a'abid, worshipper, who wal'iyadu billah fell prey to the shaytan. And they lost dunya and akhirah, both. History is full of such examples, brothers and sisters. Full of such examples, unfortunately. We have to be very careful. One of such examples was a man by the name of Abu Amir. Abu Amir was a Christian man living in Medina before Islam, before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He used to talk to the people of Medina that there will be a prophet who will be coming. He is the final messenger. You guys have to believe in him. So he used to talk to the people about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He had read about him in the scriptures. I mentioned a couple nights, if you remember, Prophet Isa alayhi salam, according to the Quran, had told his community about the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So they knew. Abu Amir was a person who used to drive people to believe in the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and so on and so forth, until the Prophet migrates to Medina. When the Prophet came to Medina, then people stopped listening to Abu Amir. If there is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, what do you need Abu Amir for? Abu Amir felt like, wait a minute here. These people used to listen to me before, you know, they were gathered, they would talk to me. Now no one is listening to me anymore. He gets upset. So unfortunately, he rejects the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He again goes and conspires with the hypocrites of Medina, along with the Roman Caesar. And he initiates or instigates the Roman Caesar to bring his army to the Muslims' border, which basically results in the Battle of Tabuk. SubhanAllah, a person who used to talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi turned against him. So one has to be careful by understanding the haqq. Where is the haqq? The truth. Not necessarily the people, because sometimes people change. On the day of the battle of Al-Jamal, the camel, Imam Ali alayhi salam noticed a person. This person looked confused. He looks to one side, he finds Talha, Zubair, the wife of the Prophet, Aisha, Sahaba. Turns to the other side, there is Imam Ali, Imam Al-Hasan, Imam Al-Husayn, Ammar, Sahaba. So Sahaba on this side, companions of the Prophet on the other side. Where is Haq, where is Batil here? Which side should I go for? Imam Ali alayhi salam called this person. He said, come here. He said, yes. He said, you look confused. He says, yes, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I am confused. Sahaba on this side, Sahaba on this side. Which way, where is Haq, where is Batil? He said, listen, that's not how you measure truth and falsehood. It's not by comparing it to the men. Don't say there's Talha, Zubair, companions, and therefore they have to be on the truth. No, you have to learn where the truth is and measure it against the people. Not the other way, because people can change. Zubair was, Imam Ali alayhi salam says in Nahj al-Balagha, "Kana Zubair minna ahl al-bayt." Minna ahl al-bayt. Zubair was of us, ahlul bayt. He's the son of Safiya, the aunt of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the aunt of the Prophet. He's a cousin of Imam Ali from his mother's side. He defended Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He was of us Ahlul Bayt until his wicked son, Imam Ali, says Abdullah, grew up. Waladuhu al-Mash'oom Abdullah. His son deviated the father. Yes, it's good to love your son, but not to the point when it comes to haqq and batil. So even then, that's khalas, that's it. Even if you're my son, that's it. If what you're doing is wrong, it's wrong. And this is something important, brothers and sisters. That's why on the day of Al-Jamal, you had the brother, the half-brother of Aisha on the side of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Muhammad, that's his sister over there on the other side. But haqq is haqq, khalas. This is a very important lesson in our lives. When it comes to haqq and batil, I will not compromise. Some people say, Sheikh, you know, my family, etc., they might, you know, not what, who cares? Tell us, it is Allah. My cousin is having a wedding, there is haram stuff in the wedding, it's mixed, there is music, but if I don't go, the family will dislike me, they will talk about me. Let them talk, tell us. Let them say whatever they want to say. I will obey Allah. I don't have a problem with you, and I will tell him, I don't have a problem with you. If you change the settings, you know, men on one side, ladies on the other side, no gather, no mix, you don't put the music, etc., I will be more than happy to attend your wedding. But not like this, I'm sorry. Khalas. That's where we need to stand, brothers and sisters. In this day and age, you will have several things that we can be influenced by. Some people, for example, brothers and sisters, at the theological level, some people may bring some professors and academics to the point of revelation, wahy. It is as if this professor said this, it has to be true, khalas. For example, there is a prominent, or there was, he passed away a few years ago, a prominent British physicist by the name of Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking wrote a book, co-authored, titled The Grand Design, where he, when I was going through the book, is talking about certain things, where he uses a theory called the string theory, or the M theory, the membrane theory. At the end, the second to last paragraph of his book struck me. When I read the second to last paragraph in the conclusion, and he's finished through the whole argument, and the second, it really struck me, that second to last paragraph. In it, what he says is something along the lines, where he says, if the string theory proves to be finite, which it has not yet, then we may have evidence for a universe that created itself. Okay. Hear that statement carefully. If the string theory, it's a theory, that's one. If that theory proves to be finite, so that's another hypothesis, which it has not, he claims, he says, it has not yet. Then we will have evidence for a universe that designed itself. One of the co-finders of the string theory, a professor by the name of Michio Kaku, he himself says, now he has an interesting argument. He says, I cannot really say whether there is God or there is no God. But he tends, when you really talk, hear him, he tends to believe that all this order that we see in the universe suggests that there is some maker. That's what he implies. The string theory in itself is a very complex theory. It is not a simple theory. For someone to use a theory which in itself is such a complex theory and to build a conclusion based on that theory being finite, which is not, yet when people read it, they say, no, Stephen Hawking has just said that this universe did not have a maker, khalas. And because he's a professor, he used to be in Cambridge, he held the same position as Sir Isaac Newton, then whatever he says has to be true. It's a theory, and it's open for discussion. I've mentioned this in the past, brothers and sisters, and excuse me for repeating it, because I get asked this question over and over again. They told me, science and religion, do they go hand in hand? Let me tell you something interesting, brothers and sisters. I have a doctorate in chemistry, and I just completed recently, alhamdulillah, successfully defended my doctorate in theology. So science and religion, can they go hand in hand? Yes, they do. Well, you have one example right here in front of you. What's interesting is one day I was invited for a discussion with a professor of philosophy who's an atheist. He was talking about some theory that, you know, there is no God, blah, 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 etc. When it was my turn to talk, I said to him, listen, I'm going to talk to you as a scientist. In science, we do research to figure out why do things happen, correct? We want to research why do certain phenomena occur. How do they occur? That's what the essence of scientific research. I told him I did research for a few years on diabetes and cardiomyopathy, which is cardiovascular failure, heart failure. I did that for a few years. Unfortunately, 80% of diabetic patients die from heart failure. That's the statistics. Scientists want to figure out why. Why does that happen? How come? So that hopefully we can prevent it, we can treat it. Scientists meet every year to discuss all this. I've been to some of those meetings. I told him, listen, if 1 year at one of those meetings with all those thousands of scientists, doctors, professors, researchers, a person gets up and says, listen, guys, I figured it all out. All you have been wrong. You've been wasting time, money, billions of dollars have been wasted on this. I figured it out. The reason why 80% of diabetic patients die from heart failure is because of a random process of evolution. That's it. What do you think the people's reaction will be? Khalas, let's close our labs. We've solved the mystery. That's it. I told him honestly, and he was a professor of philosophy. I told him honestly, do you think the scientists will accept this logic? He looked at me. He didn't have an answer. I said to him, if scientists cannot accept that a heart can fail without a reason, how then do you want me as a scientist to accept that this whole universe, with all its reactions, with all its complexities, with all its order, with all its design, came into existence through a random process? This is actually what they call Aristotelian logic. This is deductive reasoning. Simple, step by step. He said, well, we may not understand the source. That was his response. We may not understand the source. But the discussion is not about understanding the source. What is the discussion about? The existence of the source. And he just confessed that there is what? There is a source. Now, he wants to call him source. He wants to call him whatever he wants to call him. We call him God. We call him Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There has to be a maker. There has to be a designer. That's one. Second, there is a universal law in chemistry. It's called the law of the conservation of energy. Energy is conserved. It cannot be created nor can be destroyed. Correct? One theory about how this universe came into existence is called the Big Bang theory, that there was some explosion. Correct? Okay. Well, an explosion requires what? Huh? What does it require? Energy. You need energy. Where did that energy come from? Energy cannot be created, nor can it be destroyed. So where did it come from? There has to be an initiator, a maker, a designer. Third, guys, honestly, let us think logically for a minute here. Honestly, let's put things. Where did that come from? Oh, well, guess what? When the explosion happened, this Ferrari came into existence. You know, all the pieces just exploded together and they all got... This is what happened. This is a result of that explosion. Would anyone believe it? Honestly, let us think for a second. Can you believe that? How could a random explosion with no plan, with not... All of a sudden produces this laws. We have laws of physics, laws of conservation of mass, laws of chemistry, laws of this, laws of that, all laws of gravity. All these things, all of a sudden, from randomness, they just created themselves by themselves from a random explosion. How could a logical person really accept this? That's why this professor of philosophy, who he himself is a professor, understands logic. That logic is a perfect logic. He couldn't deny it. So sometimes let us not be fooled by all these wonderful books written by certain individuals. Big names, correct. They might be big names in their fields, but even within the field. I did a PhD on kidney stones. There is debate among scientists. How do kidney stones form? There's two camps. One camp says this way, another camp says another way. These are professors in this field, and they still debate within the field as how kidney stones form. What happens when they step out of their field? Then it's up for discussion. So we respect scientists, obviously. We respect their scientific discoveries. We don't deny that. But we say it depends how you interpret them. How do you explain them? And your theory of explaining it, while I respect it, but I beg to differ with it. I disagree with it because of these reasons, for example. So that's how we talk. On a similar note, sometimes, brothers and sisters, you might find someone even more scary in the religious aspect. And that's really what's more scary. Because I've seen some people whose theology weakens and their faith in Allah weakens because of reading such books by such individuals. Just think a little bit before you get so deep into it. Think about it. I've seen some youth who start discuss with me and things, and I say, where did you get all these ideas from? He said, well, I watched this, for example, YouTube video by this individual, and that's what messed him up, basically, in his faith and his beliefs. So be careful what you watch, what you do, what you read. I'm not saying don't read. That's not what we're saying. But immunize yourself before you engage in this reading. If you have a question, come and ask. Ahlul Bayt gave us beautiful answers. There is a great book translated into English called Kitab al-Tawheed by Sheikh al-Saduq. And there's another good book called Kitab al-Ihtijaj, which is also found in English. Those two books, if you read them, you'll find so many discussions between Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam and atheists, or what they call them back in those days, dualists, al-Dahriyin, dualists. So they're beautiful discussions. Read those discussions. And sometimes it comes to the religion. You have some individuals, for example, even to the Shi'i school of thought. Say, what is the point, for example, of marja'iyya and taqleed? Brothers, marja'iyya and taqleed comes from the Quran. Verse 122 of Surah At-Tawbah. At the time of the Prophet, Allah says, لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. At the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet used to educate some of his companions and send them to other places. They're called faqih, someone who understands. When a war used to break out at the time of Rasulullah, those people, they used to feel bad. They would want to join Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They want to abandon their communities and go to join. The ayah came to say, don't abandon your communities until Rasulullah calls you. If he calls you, then yes, abandon the community and come back. Otherwise, what you're doing is something very important. You're educating, you're teaching. At the time of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he used to educate some of his companions and send them to Kufa, to other parts of the world. So they would educate, they would teach. And we have a hadith from Imam al-Hadi, al-Askari, and our Imam al-Mahdi, عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. صلى على محمد. اللهم صل على محمد. To educate about this, that we have a system of marja'iyyah. The Imam says, when I go into the major occultation, he told his final representative, the fourth one, tell our Shia that there will be no more officially appointed representative sufara, but they will have to resort to the ulama, the fuqaha, those who are God conscious, those who know the religion, those who can derive laws. And hence we follow the system of marja'iyya. And we have to respect our ulama. May Allah bless them all. Those who criticize the system, I have one question for them. Where were you 5 years ago when Iraq was on the verge of collapse? You remember that? When the terrorists came into that country and the whole country was about to be collapsed. We've seen the shrine in 2006, if you remember, the shrine of Imam al-Askariyain. Wasn't it demolished? Do you remember that? All of the shrine would have been demolished in 2014. Those people, where were you? Those academics. It was one fatwa of one of our maraji', may Allah prolong his life, and supported by maraji' al-taqleed. It turned the tables around. 3 million people came to fight, and the whole country was saved by the barakah of Allah, Ahlul Bayt, the marja'iyya, and Muhammad, Wali Muhammad. Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let us respect that, brothers and sisters. Whenever you go for ziyarah in Iraq, remember this. You would not have had that opportunity had it not been for those people who sacrificed their lives for this to happen. May Allah have mercy on their souls and their families. So let us really respect that. It's a system that's initiated by our imams. So this kind of ideologies, critique, is existent throughout the centuries, even at the time of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sends his cousin Muslim ibn Aqil to Kufa as his ambassador. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Imam al-Hussein is al-Imam al-Ma'soom. He would not choose someone because of favoritism or because he's my relative and all, and that's it. No, it has to be someone who's what? Qualified, worthy to represent him. So when he sent Muslim, this tells us what a great man Muslim was. He was a alim. He was a abid. He was a hero. He was not just someone ordinary. For Imam al-Hussein to send him as his ambassador, his representative, he's representing al-Imam al-Hussein. He was fit, qualified, worthy of that representation. So that tells us how great this man was. Salamullahi alayhi. Imagine if Imam al-Hussein or our Imam of our time comes and says, you are my representative. Inshallah, we get to that point. Inshallah, one day, ya Allah. But that's what we want to aim towards, inshallah. That's why we read about the stories of Muslim ibn Aqil and those great personalities. So that inshallah, we'll achieve that one day, inshallah. Muslim arrives in Kufa. At the time, there was a governor by the name of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir. An-Nu'man ibn Bashir did not like Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He had ambitions to become the Khalifa after Muawiyah. So that's why when Yazid became the Khalifa, he didn't really like him. Hence, when Muslim arrived with the idea of a revolution, An-Nu'man did not really react to it. He was like, let's go with the flow here, say, where are we going to go with this? Okay? Some people wrote to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Amongst them was Umar ibn Sa'ad, subhanallah. See how one sin leads to another sin to another sin? Umar ibn Sa'ad was one of the people who wrote to Yazid and told him, be careful of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir. He is not doing anything to Muslim ibn Aqil. You should replace him. So Yazid then orders An-Nu'man to be put aside, and he appoints Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad as the governor of Basra and Kufa, which is Iraq basically. He says, you are now in charge. Muslim ibn Aqil goes to Kufa. 25,000 people come to pledge their allegiance to him. They support him. Then comes Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad. At first, he comes and he hides his face. He covers his face. He doesn't want people to see him because the things were not in his favor. He goes, he arrives at the palace of the governor. From there, he starts to put his tactics. One of the tactics is to bring a man like Bal'am bin Ba'ura, Shuraih al-Qadi. Shuraih was a judge at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the government of Imam Ali. He brings him. He says, come and say a fatwa that because Imam al-Hussein is rising against al-Khalifa Yazid ibn Muawiyah, it is legitimate to kill al-Imam al-Hussein. So Shuraih comes in the masjid and gives such a fatwa, wal-iyadu billah, in exchange for money. So those people who are faint-hearted, don't understand much about religion, they are brainwashed by this kind of fatwa. Just like we see today some fatwa that say it's okay to kill people. We read about those in this day and age, you witness them. And some people unfortunately get brainwashed by these kind of fatwas. Killing innocents. Here, some people got brainwashed. So that was one group. What else? Let's pay other people. So they started buying people. What else? They started putting fear in the hearts of others. If you support him, we're going to kill you. We're going to go after you. So slowly, people started to leave Muslim ibn Aqil. Until one day he was in the masjid praying. There were only two people left behind him. Two people. At the end, he turns and he does not find anyone praying behind him anymore in Kufa. Khalas. He gets up, stranger, alone in the city of Kufa. He walks around, finds a house. He sits next to the door of one house. An old lady comes out of the house. She sees this young man sitting at her doorstep. Young man, I don't give you permission to stay at my doorstep. I'm an old woman. Leave. He stays. She goes in, comes back. A little while later, she says, why haven't you left? Is there anything you want? He says, do you have water? She says, yes. Go get some water. He drinks. She says, okay, now you should leave. He says, I don't have a place to go to. The ambassador of Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam doesn't have a place to go to. She says, where is your family? Go back to your family. Go back to your house. He says, my house is in Medina. My family is in Medina. Who are you? He said, I am Muslim ibn Aqil. I am the cousin of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. The people of Kufa have abandoned me. They have betrayed me. She said, you are Muslim ibn Aqil? My master Sayyidi Muslim? Yes. Come inside the house. This lady was by the name of Tawah. Tawa takes him inside the house, puts him in the room, gives him food, takes care of him. But she tells him, listen, ya Muslim, my son, unfortunately, is on the side of Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad. Wal'iyadu billah. That's why we should always pray for our children to be salihin. A good dua for this is dua 25 of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya. Read that dua on a regular basis. To have pious children, inshallah. She said, my son, unfortunately, is on the side of Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad. So make sure you stay here. Don't say anything. And I'll try to keep your presence a secret away from my son. The son then comes in the middle of the night. Muslim is praying, doing ibadah. He was a abid, a mu'min, a alim, devout. The son comes. He hears some noise coming from the room. He says, mom, do we have someone in the house? Initially, she says, no one is here. He insists, no, mom, I think there's someone in the room there. She says, do you promise me? Do you swear to Allah you will never mention to anyone? He gave, yes, absolutely, I swear to Allah. He gave her all the covenants, the allegiances, etc., etc. She tells him, well, Muslim ibn Aqil is in this room. Ah, Muslim? Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad is searching the whole city of Kufa in search of Muslim. So unfortunately, he betrays. Wal'iyadu billah. This man goes and he tells Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad, I have found Muslim. In hope of a reward. Wal'iyadu billah. Wal'iyadu billah. Sells his akhirah at the expense of his dunya. Then Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad sends an army, led by Muhammad ibn al-Ash'ath. In the morning, just after dawn, the army unites in front of the house of Tawa'a. Tawa'a tells him, she calls him, ya Muslim, I am sorry, I apologize. My son betrayed me, unfortunately. Those people have come to you. He says, don't worry, jazakillahu khayra. May Allah give you khair, inshallah. What a beautiful dua coming from Muslim. He takes his sword and he goes out to fight the enemies of Allah like a brave lion. They had 200 soldiers. He started defeating them. Muhammad ibn al-Ash'ath wrote to Ubaydillah, sent him a message, give us more people. So they send him more people. Again, send us more people. Send him more. To the point where Ubaydillah says, listen, I sent you to capture one man, not an army. Why do you need an army to capture a man? He says, yes, but this is not an ordinary man. This is one of the lions of Bani Hashim. Send me more. So they continued on sending more and more men, and they couldn't defeat him. They couldn't until they had to do a betrayal. They dug a hole and they had to push him into the hole. When he collapsed into the hole, that's when they managed to get hold of him. Just like Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, salamullahi alayhi. They couldn't get hold of him until they had to betray and cut off the hands. That was their tactics. So they betrayed him. They put him down into that hole. Then they captured him. At that point, he was bleeding. His tooth was bleeding. It got broken. They captured him. They took him to the palace of Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad. He was thirsty. He asked for some water, but he couldn't drink the water. So he says, I will die this way, thirsty. After an exchange between himself and Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad, Ubaydillah says, okay, take him now to the top of the palace, cut his head off and throw his body from the top of the palace to the ground and drag it into the streets of Kufa so that it will be a lesson for the people of Kufa not to support Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. They take Muslim. The man takes him. He goes onto the roof of the palace or the place on top. There he says to the man, do you allow me to pray 2 rak'at salat? Ahlul Bayt love salat. Their companions love salat. This means the whole time Muslim was in wudu. He says, okay, pray. He prays 2 rak'at salat. The man looks at him. He says, what took you so long in this salat? Are you afraid of death? He says, I swear to Allah, this was the quickest salat I prayed my whole life. He gets up. Then he turns towards Mecca. And he says, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. This is the salam of your cousin Muslim ibn Aqil. The people of Kufa have betrayed me. They've turned against me. And now they are killing me. It is said Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was on his journey already to Kufa. He stood up at that moment, turned towards Kufa and said, Wa alayka salam ya Muslim. رحمك الله يا مسلم. يعني my brothers, when you send your salam to Imam al-Husayn from here, he will answer you as well. The enemy of Allah then hits him once with the sword. Nothing happens to Muslim. He hits him a second time. The head of Muslim falls off his body. And then they throw the body from the top of the palace, dragging it on the streets of Kufa. آيه المقدار قضى وشاعت أخباره رماه القوم من قصر الأمارة Then the news reaches Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Ya Aba Abdullah, Muslim ibn Aqil has been martyred in Kufa. Imam al-Husayn cries. But at that moment, Muslim had a young little girl by the name of Hamida. She was about 3-4 years old. Imam al-Husayn says, bring me Hamida, the daughter of Muslim. It is difficult when you see orphans. Imam al-Husayn brought this little girl. He put her on his lap. He started going over her head with his holy hand. The little girl looks at Imam al-Husayn. She says, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, I've seen you do this to the orphans. Why are you treating me like an orphan? Has my father Muslim been killed? Brothers, those of you who have daughters in the age of 3, 5, 7 year olds, you know how much they are attached to the father. And those of you whose girls have gone older, remember those days when they were little. They used to come at you, hug you, kiss you, play with you. Now think of Hamida, this little girl.
Why are you doing this to me, Ya Aba Abdullah? Has my father been killed? Imam al-Hussein cries, says, my little girl, my little girl, I am like your father. I will look after you. I will take care of you. The little girl starts crying, Aywa Muslima, Aywa Abata. أثار الأبويا ناس خيمة يفيع على بناته وحريم يا والدي والله عظيم أنا أصير من زغري يتيم بويا والنوح من عقبك لجيم.
Who was there watching the incident? It was Sukaina, the daughter of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein.
On the day of Ashura, when Imam al-Hussein wanted to go to the battlefield, he called Zainab alayhi salam. Zainab, gather my women, my children. I will bid the final farewell to them. He bids the final farewell to them all. Then he turns, Zainab, I don't see my beloved Sukaina. Where is she? Ya Aba Abdullah, she's inside the tent. She cannot say goodbye to you. So Imam al-Hussein goes inside the tent, finds his beloved little girl at the corner crying. He comes to her, approaches her. Sukaina, my beloved girl, don't cry. It is painful for your father to see your tears. She says, father, are you going to leave us? He says, my little girl, what can a man with no supporters do but surrender to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
She says, father, I have one final request of you. Yes, my little girl. Yes, my little girl. What would you like?
I saw what you did to Hamida when she lost her father. In an hour's time, I will not have a father, but there won't be anyone to take care of me. They will beat me, they will hit me. So father, put your hand over my head like an orphan. Imam al-Hussein comforts Sukaina.
Another girl, although we mentioned her, but again,
we say, Ya Aba Abdullah, you comforted Sukaina, but who was there for Ruqayya in Shah? Head on the lap and the shoulder of my father. Instead, they brought her the head of Abi Abdullah. She put the head on her lap. And she cried, Aba, man alladhi hazza waridak? Oh, father, who beheaded you? Why is your beard covered in blood?
Atmanit rasi bhudna la chinni rasi al-abu shifta bwasat hudni ويراس ابو يا حسين خلوني
She continued crying, oh father, till she left this dunya.
Aywa Husayna, Aywa Imama. هذه نساؤك من يكون
إذا سرت إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Raise your hands in the dua, brothers and sisters. through the great barakah and blessing of Muslim ibn Aqil, Sukaina and Ruqayya. These are the gates of Hajat. Inshallah, the Hajat will be fulfilled tonight. Everyone together. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yujibu al-muzhtarra idha da'ah wa yakshifu al-su. Amma yujibu al-muzhtarra idha دعاه ويكشف السوء أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء اللهم يا الله fulfill all the needs of all mu'mineen and mu'minat ya Allah. Grant quick recoveries and cures to those who are ill of the mu'mineen and mu'minat ya Allah. Especially those who requested us to remember them in our dua. Fulfill their hajat and their needs ya Allah. Oh Allah, hasten the reappearance of our imam ya Allah, and make us of our of his companions and his supporters ya Allah. Everyone together. Allahumma kulli waliyikal hujjat ibn al-hasam salawatuka alayhi wa ala abaih fi hadhihi. Hey, together. وفي كل وليا louder وقائدا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه وتمتعه برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين لقضاء الحوائج شفاء المرضى كشف هذه الغمة عن هذه الأمة تعجيل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان وإلى أرواح أمواتنا وأموات الجالسين والحاضرين والشهداء والعلماء رحم الله من يقرأ السورة المباركة الفاتحة مع الصلوات